Amen. Now we get to the Word. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we're going to read the first 10 verses. And I've titled this sermon, Little Is Much When God Is In It. Now, how many people remember that song? Little is much. Oh, I should have sang that song to you this morning. Little is much when God is in it. It's a good old Southern gospel song. Labor not, dear, that's right. Okay, let's go on. Mark chapter 8, it says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way. For some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish and have blessed them, he said, to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away, immediately got into a boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmutha. Father God, we just come before you, and we're so thankful for your word. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. Not one word of untruth is in this word. I thank you, Father, that I can base my life upon the foundation of the Word of God. Base it on the truth. Now today, Lord, I pray that you would take the truth of this word and break it down, Lord, easy enough for us to digest it. Lord, help us to gain the insight. Lord, we have to ask ourselves, why did the Holy Spirit put a second story of feeding thousands of people in the Scripture? And Lord, there's a reason for that. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would show us that reason today. And Lord, help us, Lord, to understand the greatness of our God, how magnificent you are. So Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Mark chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people, right? You remember that story with 5 loaves and a few fish? And then a couple chapters later, Mark records a different story. Did you hear me? A different incident. This is not the same story that they just got the numbers wrong. Right? You know, there's a lot of Christians that just think this is the same story. It's not the same story. Jesus at one time fed 5,000 men, and that was, which probably amounted to about 12,000 people. And today, the story that we're reading, we're studying, he's feeding 4,000. And so, 2 different instances. And I want you to notice very quickly, why did the Holy Spirit put that in there? Why did he include the same story twice? I think it's to let us know how dull the disciples were in receiving this. Do you understand that they came to Jesus with almost the same amount of disbelief and lack of faith in this story as they did the first time? They didn't have any more faith. Why didn't somebody stand up and say, well, all we got is a loaf of bread, but we know that's enough for you? Why didn't one of the disciples say, Jesus, we know you don't have to have anything, right? They didn't do that, did they? They didn't do that at all. They were still as much in the dark as the last time. Why is that important for us? Because it happens to us too. How many times do you wind up going through a very similar test that you have already been through in your life, and you find yourself just as dull the second time as you was the first time? You didn't learn what God wanted you to learn. So you go around that mountain again, right? And for some of us, we've been around the mountain long enough that we would wore a path around that mountain. We just follow our same old footprints around the same old mountain. Lord, help us to understand. I want to remind you where they are at. Now listen very closely to this. They are in Decapolis. Remember that? Because the same story, if you back up a few scriptures, it says that they were in Decapolis, so they haven't changed locations. They're still in Decapolis. Decapolis, when we have a diathlon, right? It's a sport of 10. So Decapolis was a city comprised of about 10 different cities, a conglomerate, you might say, about 10 different cities that had come together. And all of a sudden, Jesus has got a major multitude that's following him. 4,000 people are there following him for 3 days. And you got to wonder, where did those people come from? How did they know about Jesus? Well, if you'll back up just a little bit into Mark chapter 5, you'll see that Jesus met a man that was demon-possessed, and he prayed for him, and he delivered him. And this man was delivered of demon possession. And verse 18 says, when he, Jesus, got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, you go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Listen to me, and you listen to me very closely. One man went home after Jesus touched his life and began to tell people, look what God has done for me. And the next story we read about in Decapolis, Jesus has got a church of 4,000. The influence of one man. Little is much when God is in it. You see, I don't think that man was particularly gifted probably in any way, but he knew what God had done for him. He knew that God had set him free, that Jesus had changed his life. Guys, there is nothing as powerful as your personal testimony. We should leave this place, every one of us, and try to find somebody that we can tell what Jesus has done for our life. As I begin to think about this, and I told my son Friday, we have luckily are blessed to have Drew with us this weekend. And Brian and Julie come over to the house to help decorate for the shower and make cupcakes. And so I was sitting there and trying to get Drew to understand who Brian is. And I began to tell him about the old Brian. And I don't know. And I asked Brian, by the way, if I could share a little bit of his testimony this morning. But Brian was an alcoholic. Bad, severe alcoholic. Drank every day of his life. Started at 14. Brian had a severe alcohol problem, and alcohol soon didn't become enough, so he started doing drugs, popping pills, heroin, meth, different things like that. Now see, when you look at Brian today, he got saved at 32. When you look at Brian today, you don't see an alcoholic. See, this is where I disagree with the world. The world says once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. And I say if you're doing it the world's way, that may be true. But when you do it God's way, the Bible says that He makes all things new. That we become a new creation. So I want to tell you something. I'm talking about the dead man, Brian, today. I'm not talking about the new man, the living man, the man that you know. I'm talking about the dead man. Julie's his fourth wife. A lot of you didn't know that, maybe, because a lot of you haven't read our own book. This is a testimony, guys. Yeah. By the time he was 32, he was dating his fourth wife, a backslidden Pentecostal girl. who began to tell him about Jesus. He got saved. She got her life right. And I'm telling you, nothing about their old lives is the same today. You may think, why did you guys write that book, Hooked? It's because of a testimony like that. You see, I think every alcoholic in Paris, Tennessee, every drug addict, everybody that's had an abortion, everybody that's been stranded and beat as a child and rejected needs to read this book so that hope can come alive in their life. I'm telling you, I know this guy. He doesn't even resemble the dead man. Why? There's only one reason. Do you know what the success rate is on a fourth marriage? It's less than 20%. They've been married for 16 years. Come on. The power of a witness. Little is much. How many of us see ourselves and we think, what can I do? I don't have a testimony like Brian. I don't. I've been a good guy all my life. No. Just as evil on the inside. But we see ourselves as weak. And I want to tell you something. That's okay. Because I think when you see yourself as small, God becomes great. If you see yourself as something big in your own eyes, God becomes small in your life. Because you don't need a God. But for those of us that know who we really are, we serve a big God. So, little is much. It's not about necessarily how great you are. It's about how great God is in you. You need to share what He has done for your life. Because every one of us have a testimony. And there are people hanging around Walmart that needs to hear it. Right? You may go to get your toilet paper at Walmart. Stop that nonsense. Start going to tell somebody about Jesus. Dollar General, there you go. Sorry about that. Dollar General, right by Sears. I want you to notice the thing that drew, I don't know if you saw this in verse 2, but it said Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus didn't say, hey, let's whip up a meal for these guys. He says, I can't let these people go. I want you to know today, now stay with me for a second. Jesus cannot let you out of this place if you're still hungry. That's not His will. It's not His will to release you until you're full. He wants to touch your life. He wants to add His influence. Peter said that we may be partakers of the divine nature of God. Do you guys get that? Every time I preach this sermon, you just look at me like a cow looking at a new gate when I talk about this. I don't see why people don't stand up and say, yeah! I've been made to be a partaker. I get to participate in the divine nature, the godness of God's plan. Now, I don't know about you. I was raised on the wrong side of the tracks, rejected by my biological father. I know what it's like to have a need. I know what it's like to say, God, I need a father. Help this absence in my life. I'm so thankful that Jesus will not leave us the way He found us. 1 John 2 says, my dear children, I write this letter to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, he has a helper. See, the King James says advocate, but I like this word. You have a helper. I need a helper. In the presence of the Father. In the presence of the Father is my helper. My lawyer, my advocate, pleading my cause before the Father. He says, Jesus Christ, the one who does what is right. He died in our place to take away our sins, and not only our sins, but the sin of all people. How does the compassion of Jesus shine through me? There's a little book in the back of your Bible, right before the book of Revelation, written by Jude. It's one chapter long. Does anybody know who Jude is? He introduces himself as a brother of James. Who is James? Brother of Jesus. I want you to know that Jude is so humble, he won't even say, I'm a brother of Jesus. He says, I'm a brother of James. Isn't that precious? He says in verse 20 through verse 23, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Listen to me really closely. For those of you that say, I don't need the Holy Spirit, I don't need a prayer language, it's nonsense. You're listening to the lies of the devil. He said, build yourself up in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Ghost. You need your prayer language. You pray the perfect will of God. I'm not spanking you today. I'm trying to encourage you in the best. Say, you got a weird way of doing that. Well, I know I probably do. But I want you to be hungry for the things of God. Building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God. Isn't that an interesting way to say that? Keep yourself in the love of God. I thought God loved me anyway. He does. But I got to keep this in His love. If you've been serving Jesus any length of time, it's easy to slip into different ditches. Many of us slip into the ditch of legalism. It's where I can stay in the love of God as long as I do everything right. As long as I'm not sinning and I'm living right and I'm making good decisions, I understand that Jesus loves me. I got news for you. When you do things wrong, He still loves you. He still loves you. So keep yourself. Now, am I encouraging you to do wrong? Don't you dare hear me say that. I am not saying that. I think we should try our best to live pleasing lives to the Lord. But even when you do wrong, He loves you. You know, you cannot make God love you anymore. And you will not make Him love you any less. What a great revelation it is for Christians when they understand the love of God. He says, where am I at? He said, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Can I venture for just a second in an area that preachers don't like to talk about and church people don't like to hear? Hell is real. If you're as old as I am, you heard some messages on hell. If you're young and growing up in the church, chances are you never heard a message of hell. Because preachers don't talk about hell anymore because it's not popular. It's not convenient. It doesn't make people happy. And we like to make people happy because we're scared to death we're going to be voted out of a job. Well, I got news for you. I have a mandate from God to tell you the whole counsel of God. And we want to preach heaven, and I believe in heaven. But I also believe in hell, and I believe it's literal. I don't believe it's a figment of your imagination. I don't think it's something, just a mental place. I believe it's a place where the fire does not quench and the worm does not die. It is absolutely a miserable place, and the fire and the worms have nothing to do with that misery in comparison to this. And this is a hard thing to wrap your mind around. But what hell is, it's the absence of God. The complete absence of goodness. We cannot comprehend total evil. But you look at men like Hitler, men that were demon-possessed, I believe, that was just, they would do awful things to people. That's a man without God in his life. Hell is a place where God has removed his entire presence. Why do I tell you that to you? Because I want you to know that your neighbors, your loved ones, if they do not know Jesus Christ, that's where they're headed. They're headed to hell. I heard many people say, you know, would you pray for me? I just need more boldness. Stop it. Knock that nonsense off. You do not need more boldness. You need more compassion. You need more love of Jesus in your heart. Because when you get an understanding of hell and that my next door neighbor may be going there, I am compelled to tell them that there is a better way and a better, there is a way to heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. He says that we will pull some out of the fire.
Yes, Lord.
You get that mental picture?
Yes.
How many people, if you saw a house on fire, would you not run into that fire if you could and save people that you heard crying, or a car was on fire and you could reach in and grab somebody? You wouldn't just sit back and say, oh, that's a bad fire. Whoa, those people are going to suffer. Man, hear them screaming, isn't that terrible? What would we say about you? If you stood and watched your neighbor's house burn, knowing that you could get in there and save a baby, you would probably get arrested for manslaughter or something. Sure, you should. Well, how much more is it important to realize you're looking at your neighbor going through eternity in hell? And you don't care enough to go tell them? I'm not saying that we have to be those kind of Christians that are rude and just blatant and just in your face all the time. Oh, don't get that mental picture. I'm saying the love of Christ ought to compel us just to have a conversation. Hey, my name's Eric and I love Jesus. How hard is that? If you ever want to talk about that, I'd love to talk to you about it. And Jesus has changed my life. You know, when he went to the disciples, they got overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed by a problem. Jesus said, hey, we can't let these people go. And what did they do? They were overwhelmed. They said, what can we do here? We're in the wilderness. How can we feed this mass of people? You know what? They forgot whose they were. They thought they were being asked to do something. They thought they had to provide. Little is much when God is in it. You see, Satan tries to overwhelm you at critical times of your life. He gets you so focused on the problem, on the situation, that you forget whose child you are. You forget that God gave you a promise that says, I'm going to hook you up with the divine nature of God, that I supply all your needs. El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the Breasted One, the One who nurtures and gives strength to each one of us. Guys, I'm one of these people. Real easily get overwhelmed. The disciples saw the practical difficulties, but Jesus saw an opportunity to help. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, the Philistines are surrounding the children of Israel. And man, the Philistines just had a way of beating up on Israel quite a bit. And the people were getting nervous and they didn't know what they were going to do. So they go to Samuel, the prophet. He said, Samuel, what are we going to do? And chapter 7, verse 12, Samuel says this. He set up a stone and he said, we're going to call this stone Ebenezer. Thus far, God has helped us. Thus far, God has helped us. Guys, the best way to face a problem of today is to think about what God did yesterday for you. To think, God, you helped me. God, I remember when I couldn't pay my electric bill and all of a sudden an extra $150 came into my hands and you met that need. Guys, I remember bringing home a crippled son, walking through the door of my living room and falling on my face to God when the nurse says, we think he'll walk one day. All of a sudden the possibility occurred to me that somebody out there was thinking, this kid may never walk. I couldn't deal with that. I went home and Tree was still in the hospital. I just opened the door and I just fell on my face. I said, Jesus, I know you're the healer. I don't know how you're going to do it. You know that kid today has ran marathons. Thank you, Jesus. You see, it's times like that when I start praying for somebody, I go back in my mind and I say, God, you've been faithful. Thus far, you have helped me. You have been my healer. You've been my daddy. You have given me counsel when I didn't know what to do. You have been there for me. I know that you will be there today. I don't care what problem I face. Thus far, he's helped me. How could the disciples miss it? The end of that story is that the children of Israel lined up for battle, and God thundered from heaven and totally disrupted the Philistines when they started killing each other. The battle is the Lord's, not ours. So Jesus says, guys, what do we got? Just tell me what we got. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? What do you bring to the table? They said, well, all we got is a few loaves of bread. They didn't even talk about the fish until later. We got 7 loaves. I think they had 7 loaves because 7 is the sign of completion and perfection in the Scripture. I think bread represents that Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. You see, you maybe can't live on peanut butter sandwiches all your life. I will testify that you can live a long time on that. That and Denny Moore stew, bless God. Got us through the first year of marriage. Turns my stomach now. Boy, I can't even hardly open this stuff. Can I just ask you the question? What's in your hand? What's in your hand today? You see, little is much when God's in it. You may say, Eric, I'm not really gifted in anything. Did I ask you that? I just said, what do you got in your hand? There was a little boy one time, probably 14, 15 years old, that was looking at a giant. And I believe God said, what's in your hand? After the king says, you need to wear my armor. And he said, I can't move in this stuff. God says, what's in your hand? Well, just a sling. Will you just take what's in your hand and I will bless it. Moses one day walking around in the wilderness and God tells him, I want you to deliver my people. And he said, me? I'm a stutterer. He says, Moses, what's in your hand? He said, you mean this old stick? It's just something I walked through the wilderness with. He said, well, throw it down. Threw it down. All of a sudden, it became a serpent. He said, now take it back up. And Moses says, me? Are you crazy? What would you do if Jesus said, throw it down, then pick it back up? We read these stories so sterile. Oh, like, oh, yes, Lord, that's no problem. Moses ran. I'll guarantee you when that thing turned to a serpent, he ran. Just like you would. What's in your hand? Can I encourage you just to submit whatever is in your hand? whatever power you have, whatever ability you have, just submit it to God and let Him add His super to your natural.
Amen. He will.
But the second thing I want to say to you is be a giver.
Yes.
Always be a giver. How many people have you met and they say, well, I just can't afford to give? Can I just say this? I know this is cliche-ous, but you cannot afford not to give.
Amen.
I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about being a giver. We were raised so poor when I was a kid. I mean, poor. To where we didn't know what we were going to eat. And you know what? My mother could always find somebody poorer than we were to help. I remember one particular lady. She gave back, though. She gave us roaches, bless God. She gave us... Oh, my Lord, we never had a bug in our house until my mama found this really, really poor woman who just insisted that we take this bag of clothes. And man, did she give a gift that kept on giving. It was quite a little task. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, when God in His kindness has done through, what God in His kindness has done through these churches in Macedonia." Now listen to this scripture. "They are being tested by many troubles." The church in Macedonia, God has been kind to them. They were being tested by many troubles. God, you got a strange way of showing your kindness. Right? Are you getting this? "And they're very poor. But they also are filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. They did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to. So we've urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving." Don't shut up your bowels of compassion. Whatever you have, be a giver. Be a giver doesn't always mean financial. You know what? Sometimes it just means, hey, I'll go to the little lady over in the corner and mow her yard. I'll just go wash her windows for her. I'll just go make sure that the widow down the street is taking care of her car in the right way. Men, listen to me. Men, I will take that single woman with a young boy. I'll take him camping when I take my kids camping. I'll teach that young man how to be a man. A woman can't raise a man. She needs another man to help her. Men in the church, we have dropped the ball. I didn't grow up with a man's influence. This is a little bit of an embarrassing story to tell on myself, but I'm going to tell it. When I was 14 years old, I carried my books through the hallways of the high school like a girl. Now, back in those days, there was real identity in the genders. And I'd carry my books like this, like a girl would carry her books. And thank God for a guy that came to me and he said, "Hey," he said, "stop carrying your books like that." I said, "What?" He said, "Guys don't carry their books like that." He said, "You're going to get made fun of." He said, "Put your books down by your side." Now, I know you think that's so little, and it is so little. But I thank God I didn't know how to be a man. I thank God that some people took me aside and said, "That's not a very masculine quality. Let me show you something a little different."
Yeah, come on.
Do you know, young guys, they need that. You know, So many young guys are being raised by single mamas today. My hat is off to them. They have got an overwhelming job. And they need, I don't know where this is coming from, but they need the help of some men in the church just to come alongside, say, I'm not trying to be his daddy, but I just want to speak into his life a little bit. I want to take him fishing. Can I take your son fishing? Can I show him how to camp? Can I show him how to shoot a gun? Maybe not. It's just some things a guy needs to know. A guy needs to know that we scratch. Hey, we scratch. We scratch a lot. And we don't do it in private either. We just do it right in public. And we spit a lot. So a man needs to know that. The last thing I wanted to bring to you, which that last part, you can just take that off the tape if you want to. That is... The last thing I wanted to tell you is the word baskets in both of these stories, in Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 8, one he fed 5,000 men, the other he fed 4,000. In Mark chapter 6, I believe he took up 7 baskets. And then I don't know how many, 12 baskets was it in Mark chapter 8? And the baskets are different words. The word baskets in Mark chapter 6 looks like a little picnic basket that the Jews used. But the word baskets in Mark chapter 8 is a basket that was big. Remember when they let Peter down the wall, or Paul down the wall in a basket? It was like a clothes hamper. It was one of those big baskets that came up. Little is much when God is in it. I think, you know, the difference in those stories is he's saying, I came for the Jew, but I came for the Gentile too. Because the baskets, the big baskets, they were used by the Gentiles. So he's saying, I came for everybody to experience salvation. But I want you to know, they may have started off with less in Mark chapter 8, but they ended up with more. You see, I know that you may be sitting here today saying, I have nothing to offer. I have such a little bit to offer. And I want you to know that many times, and I have witnessed this many times in my life, many times those people that offer their little to God winds up excelling the people that had lots of talents. God's not looking for lots of talent. He's looking for availability of faithfulness. Are you faithful to submit to God what's in your hand? Little is much when God is in it. Amen. Stand with me if you would. I have sort of a hard time seeing all the way back to the back. That's why I come up here at the end. But I feel like the one thing that the Holy Spirit is just wanting to bring out is being overwhelmed by your problems. You see, it's very possible that you have been serving. Well, can I use the Witts for just a second? The Witts are as solid in their walk of faith as anybody I know. Their knowledge excels most people. Their faithfulness to do. God's called them to pastor a church. But in the last few months, they have been overwhelmed with what lies ahead of them. And a few times that overwhelmed has reached their soul to where they walked in fear until they got a hold of themselves and said, God, our eyes are on you. It's not about us, it's about you. So here's what I'm saying with that illustration. I don't care what your spiritual maturity is. You can be overwhelmed by life sometimes. But God wants to tell you, little is much when God's in it. If you will just ask Him for His help, you have a helper in heaven who is willing to say, yes, I'll be glad to add my strength to your weakness. With every head open, head up, eyes open, how many people feel overwhelmed sometimes by life? My son just went through a problem in his life. Real staggering problem. Just about knocked him off his feet. And he told me this at the end. He said, Dad, he said, I don't think I've ever had to trust Jesus. But all of a sudden, he came to a point in his life where he couldn't do it. He had to trust Jesus. I got news for you. Eventually, you're going to face something. You listen to me. You listen to me really close. Eventually, you are going to face something that you cannot do by yourself. You need His help. I found that real wisdom says, admit it quickly. Say, Jesus, I need Your help to get out of bed in the mornings. I need Your help for everything I do. I'm longing for You. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I don't know how you make it. I really don't. Man, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You surrender your life to Him and you say, little is much when God is in it. And I give You my little. Is anybody here today that says, you know what? I just want to renew my faith in Jesus. Or maybe I want to ask again, every head wide, just raise that head up and keep them eyes open. Because there's nothing you ought to be ashamed of. The Bible says if you deny Him, He will deny you. I don't want to deny Christ. I want to say publicly, I need Jesus every day of my life. If you've never accepted Jesus, or if you want to renew your walk with Him, would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. And hands all over. Let us pray. Jesus, I worship and I honor You in my life. I know that I had very little to bring to the plate. I know that anything good in me is You. I know, Lord Jesus, that You caused me to prosper. Sometimes, despite my own self, You have caused me to prosper. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your blessing. I thank You, Lord, that when I'm overwhelmed, You lead me to the rock. You cause me to cry out to my God and say, I need You. I pray for everyone here today, Lord, that says, yes, I get overwhelmed really easy. I can be overwhelmed by an electric bill. I can be overwhelmed when a doctor looks me in the face and says, you have this awful disease. It overwhelms me. Lord, lead us to the rock this morning. If we are overwhelmed, lead us to the rock that's higher than I. For You have been my salvation. Thus far, You have helped me, Lord, and I know that You will continue. I'm so thankful I serve a God. Oh, that's big enough to serve the universe that knows the stars by name, and yet You know me by name. How wonderfully great You are. How marvelously small You can become to enter into a heart like this. I pray, Lord Jesus, that one of those that wanted to renew their commitment to You, Lord, as they lift their heart up before You and say, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I've been obstinate. I've been stubborn. Lord Jesus, hear my cry. I need You. I need You to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I need You to walk beside me every day. Jesus, I thank You that You're so wonderful. I thank You, Lord, that we could put up a stone in this church and call it Ebenezer. Because I will say for Bridge of Hope, thus far You have been faithful. You have helped this church abundantly. We are blessed because of you and you only. I thank you, Lord, that when we give our heart to you, we become new creatures in Christ, a new creation. I thank you, Lord, that the old Brian is dead and gone, that a new man lives in him, a great man. And I know, Lord, what you have done for one, you will do for anyone. So, Lord, for those that need you today as their Savior, maybe they've made some big mistakes. You're a big God. You're filled with compassion. You will never leave us the way you found us. You're not going to leave us hungry. Fill us today with your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.